If you do, let's take our Bibles out, my text today is Genesis chapter 3, but before we actually get to that, we'll take a look at some verses in chapter 1, and then when we're done with that, we'll look at some verses over in Ephesians. So just get your Bibles out and be ready, all right? That's how we're going to roll today. So how's your weekend been? Been good? Yeah? Even if it's not been good, it's still great that you got a weekend, right? I mean, aren't weekends great? For all the detractors of religion, the people who think, you know, religion is just a sham or it's a bunch of fantasy, it's done no good for anybody, unless they work all the time without a break, they need to thank religion, because it's religion that gave them the weekend. Did y'all know that? Sure it is. Literally. The very concept of a weekend comes out of religion. And if you just think about it, every other unit of time that we have has a rationale in nature. A day is defined as one revolution, right, of the earth. And a month is one full moon to the next. And a year is the earth traveling one time around the sun. But a week, 7 days, apropos of nothing, really. Best guess people have is that you can kind of sort of divide a month into four by doing seven, but it doesn't really, the math really doesn't work. But the whole thing started with the Jewish concept of Sabbath. One day out of seven. One day out of seven, the Jews were told to rest from their labors. And why? Because they were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt and they had to work all the time. There was no day off in Egypt. Even Egyptians worked every day. Every day. No day off. No 7 day week with a weekend. And the only way that a slave could get a day off was to die. That's basically it. That's the only time they got freed from their work. So when they were freed, when Moses delivered them out of bondage in Egypt, they were commanded to rest on the first day of the week. And that began the weekend. Weekend was literally a work end. It's really what it was. And then some Jews, a couple thousand years later, some Jews started celebrating the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week. And as Christianity spread, so also did this idea of worshiping on the first day of the week. And when Christianity started to shed its Jewishness, they started working on Saturday and resting on Sunday. Throughout most of history, people have worked 6 days and got 1 day out of seven off. You know what? In what century a 2 day weekend got started? You have any idea? 20th century. That's how recent it is. 1908, first 5 day week work was established by a New England cotton mill. They had Jewish workers. So they, in addition to the Christian Sabbath, they also gave their Jewish workers their Sabbath. And then in 26, Henry Ford began shutting down his factories for all of Saturday and all of Sunday. And over the next few decades, more and more places, more and more countries began adopting the 2 day work week. A lot of Arab countries didn't institute it until the 2000s. That's how recent it's been for them. But now pretty much everywhere, a work week is 5 days and you get 2 days, you 2 days off. And you know what they found? This is interesting. They have found that every time a culture moves to a 2 day weekend, productivity actually goes up. They find that their workers are more productive in 5 days than they would have been had they been forced to work that sixth day. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why. Work stinks, right? Seriously. I mean, nobody really wants to do it. Even if you happen to enjoy your day, your work, you're glad when it's over, right? You're glad when 5 o'clock rolls around. You're glad when the end of Friday rolls around, or whatever your last day of the week may be. Everybody's working for the weekend, right? Now, eventually everyone wants to retire, right? I talked to a buddy of mine the other day. I haven't talked to him in a while, but he turned 60 this year, and he told me that he and his wife have plans to retire at 62 and a half. Stop work. They're not going to do anything. House is paid up. They have a wood-burning stove. They're kind of live free and easy up in West Virginia. So he's going to retire at 62 and a half, and he's going to walk the Appalachian Trail from Georgia to Maine without stopping. I mean, stopping at night, you know. But you're going to walk all the way through. We can't wait for work to end. Now, it wasn't supposed to be this way. Last week, we looked at Genesis 1, how from creation, God had given humanity a vocation, a calling. We were to steward all of creation, to essentially maintain the work that God did in creation when he pushed back the forces of death so that life could emerge and flourish. And that was the calling. That was the vocation that he gave to the humans. That's literally all we had to do. Basically, our job was not to screw up anything that God had done, you know? Just kind of let it go, and nature would take care of the rest. We wouldn't have to farm the fields and husband the animals. The earth would just produce its plenty, and there would be enough for everybody. And all you had to do is go pluck some fruit or, you know, pull up some potatoes, and you had a meal, and everything was cool. What did God say over in Genesis 1 right after he created humans in his image and likeness and told them to have dominion over the earth? Look at chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. We read this last week, but I didn't focus on this. But after he creates them in his image and tells them to subdue the earth and you have dominion, he says, look, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. To every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has its breath of life, I've given every green plant for food, and it was so, and it was good. It was very good, right? See, God had taken care of everything. All we had to do, the only work we had to do, was be human. Literally. That's all we had to do. How hard is that, right? Just did any of you get up this morning and say, another day being human, you know? Did any of you think about being human? You just got up and that's what you are, you know? No, it's easy. But see, I wasn't good enough. It's good enough for God. It wasn't good enough for us. And so over in Genesis 3, the humans decide that being human wasn't good enough. Wasn't that much fun, so they wanted to be like gods, and so they did what they shouldn't have done. And the one thing as long as they didn't mess things up. They wanted to be like gods, and they messed things up. And so when God finds out what they've done, he explains the consequences to them, right? What happens to the serpent? No legs. Be a dirt eater just crawling around on the ground. And what happens to the woman? She has to submit to a man. And men can be real jerks, right? And she has to give him babies. And having babies hurt. I have that on good report, you know. It's not an easy thing to do. And what were the consequences to the man? Well, that's what we're going to read. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And to the man he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. So you see how it's reversed everything that happened over in chapter 1? Instead of the earth just producing of its own food for everyone to eat, now man has to work. He has to toil and sweat just to eke out some kind of existence from the earth. And no matter how hard he works, it says thorns and thistles are going to grow up and choke out the stuff that you need to eat. Try to choke off the good stuff. And so the man's going to have to work even harder because of all the thorns and the thistles. Just work harder just to get a little bit. Any of y'all relate to that? See, that's what happens when a gardener stops gardening, right? The weeds take over. Thorns and thistles. When the gardener stops being what he's supposed to be, there's nothing to harvest. So according to Genesis 3, what's the consequence of sin? Work. See, you had a suspicion, didn't you? Right? The consequence of sin is work. Instead of a calling, we have to get a job. That's the consequence of sin. So in a way, work is hell. Quite literally. It's interesting that over the years we've lost sight of this. Rather than forsaking our vocation, sin became about being less than perfect, and the consequence of sin became the idea that we're separated from God and we're destined for hell. And so the need that we have to be saved is the need to save us from the separation from God and to save us from this going to hell so that we can go up to heaven where God is. We're saved for a relationship with God and escape from hell and the curse of toil somehow slipped out of our theology. Probably because we thought that this is how it always was. How it's always been, it's how it's always going to be. So we didn't think it was something that we needed to be saved from because it's just the way it is. But that's not what the Bible says. Now, it's true that if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, what God created us to do, that there's going to be some kind of a gulf between us and God. There's going to be relational consequences, right? I mean, if your boss gives you a job and you don't do the job, your boss is going to be a little bit angry. Your boss, there's going to be some consequences. But even if your boss is the easygoing type, there's a certain kind of hell that comes from having to do something all the time that you can't wait for it to end. You can't wait for 5 o'clock to roll around or for Friday afternoon to roll around or for 65 to roll around or whatever age you're going to retire from. Job is something you can't wait for it to end. Now, Genesis 1 says that we were called by God to have a God-derived authority to care for the earth. But when that authority is abused in such a way that we only seek to take care of ourselves and to use creation, to use the earth to take care of ourselves and enrich ourselves, then sin abounds. And here's what N.T. Wright says about it in his wonderful little book. Not a little book, but his wonderful book, After You Believe. He says, "We who live in the shadow of Genesis 3, the rebellion of human against this God and this project, often fail to see this extraordinary vocation. Because all we can see is what happens when God's delegated authority has been abused. We know it only too well, the bullying, tyrannical behavior which defaces human life, animal life, the world's life. Whether that tyranny is carried out in the privacy of a home or in the scarily public world of international politics and business. Who cares about the flourishing of the ecosystem when there's money to be made or a war to win? We see, too, the ways in which human so often now scorns the God of the garden, the God who made human in his image." See, sin starts with our disregard for God, which is serious enough as it is. But that's not all that it is. Sin is not just disregarding God. It is also disregarding God's calling on our lives. And so what we are saved to is not just a restoring of our relationship with God, but we are also, and even in some ways primarily, saved to a restoration of our calling, our vocation, to hold back the forces of death and continue to create the conditions in which life and beauty and all that makes life worth living are allowed to flourish. The salvation that the death and resurrection of Jesus brings is not just the forgiveness of sins and a future in heaven, but it is also when we get to live the way that God created us to live. When we get to live in such a way that we're actually disappointed when 5 o'clock rolls around. And we don't need a weekend because we're already doing what we were created to do and what we choose to do. That what we would choose to do normally on a Saturday is what we do on a Monday or a Thursday or a Wednesday. That's what we're saved to. See, that's the difference between a job and a calling. A job is something we can't wait for it to end. But a calling is something you can't wait to start and you never want it to end. That's what we've been saved for. Now, fast forward over into the New Testament. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at some verses. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10. But first, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Because these are verses that a lot of you are familiar with. I bet some of you have already memorized these words. And so even if they weren't already up on the screen, you could recite them. But these are familiar verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, lest any one should boast. And usually we stop right there. Usually we read these verses in isolation. Because they speak to our salvation and they speak to some wonderful truths. You are saved by grace. You don't have to work for it. See, the connection is right there. The connection to Genesis 3 is right there. But because we've not been taught to see salvation in this light, we miss it. God gives you salvation as a gift. You don't have to work and toil for it. You don't get it by the sweat of your brow, but by the love of your Creator. See, when you work, you put somebody in your debt. If you put in the work, then you're owed the money. If a plumber comes to your house, you owe them money just when they show up, right? And then when they fix whatever it is that they need to fix, you owe them even more money. When someone works, something is owed to them. You put somebody else in your debt. But we don't put God in our debt because we don't earn our salvation. It is a gift that is given to us. You can't work for it. Even better, you don't have to. But we often read these verses without going on to verse 10. And so we make them mean something that Paul really wasn't trying to make them mean. We make them mean that Christianity and Jesus, we get to do things different than the Jews do. That the Jews believe that they earned their salvation by keeping the commandments and keeping the law, and that they earned it, and that God would save them because of all their works of righteousness. The Jews didn't believe that. The Jews believed that they were saved because they were Jews, and they didn't earn being Jews. It was by grace that God called them to be Jews. That's what they believed. So they believed in salvation by grace, just a little bit differently than what we do. But we need to read these verses and go on to verse 10. They go together. So let's read them all together, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We weren't saved by works, but we were created for good works. And God prepared that beforehand to be our way of life. We are what He made us. See how Paul is rooting our salvation in our creation? He's undoing Genesis chapter 3. Jesus saves us from having to work and toil and sweat so that we can now go on to have our original vocation, our calling. You were created in Christ Jesus for these good works. This is what you were made for, and it is what you were saved for. So when Paul says that God prepared this beforehand, it doesn't mean that God created you and He has one thing that you must do. There's only one thing that you're calling, and you have to figure out what that is. Just think about the image of God that that creates. He calls you to do one thing, and you got to figure out what it is. And if you don't, if you do something else, then somehow or another, you're not in the center of God's will. At best, you're on plan B instead of plan A. At worst, you're sinning. Because you're not doing what God called you to do. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about our vocation in Genesis 1. That God prepared us for this beforehand. That from the very beginning, before He created the first human, this was what He had for the humans to do. To bring forth life. To bring forth beauty. Bring forth all the things that push back the forces of death and destruction and violence and give flower to all the things that make being human and alive worth being human and alive. So you have freedom. You got lots of freedom to choose things and stay within the will of God and fulfill your calling. And let me say this also, and we'll talk, as we go further in our messages, we'll talk more about this, but there's a tendency a lot of times in churches to think that when we talk in terms of calling, and especially in the context of Christian calling, that it's that our calling is somehow going to be a religious thing, you know? I know for some people, you know, they feel like they get called by God and they got to go to seminary. Please don't do that. I've been there. All right. I mean, if you haven't got a choice, you go. All right. But for most of us, that's not what it means. And neither does most of our calling means that in some way or another, we do something churchy. You know, when Paul talks about spiritual gifts later on, and we're going to examine this. He's talking about it in the context of the church, but he's not giving us an exhaustive list of the kinds of spiritual gifts. He actually has a different emphasis. So your calling is not necessarily a churchy kind of a thing, a Christian-y kind of a thing. We've narrowed too much the religious sphere and enlarged too much the secular sphere, and God doesn't recognize that boundary. Anything that brings forth life and beauty and enhances people and enhances relationship can be a part of your calling. But more than anything, what I want us to get today is that this idea of calling, of fulfilling our vocation, it's not an add-on to salvation, right? It's not like an elective course. You know, the required course is to get saved and have your sins forgiven and check into heaven and all that kind of stuff. And then you've got some elective courses, one of which may be, you know, discover your spiritual gifts and how you can use them, you know. It's not an add-on to our salvation or an option to our salvation. It is at the very core of what it means to be saved. We are saved not just for forgiveness, but for freedom. Okay, let's call somebody, please. Or get some help. Okay. all right, but we're not going to move him, okay? So, you know what? I was pretty much done anyway. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. God, thank you for our salvation. Thank you that we don't need a plan B. Because you're God. You don't need plan Bs. What you did was restore us to that original plan in which you created us. You sent us your Son, Jesus Christ, to show us how to be human, how to live as a human, how to die as a human, how to live again as a human, so that we can fulfill that vocation that in your image and likeness in which you created us. I pray, Father, that over the coming days and weeks, that if there's somebody here today who's never experienced that understanding of your calling on their life, or maybe have never understood that what they're doing right now in their off hours, or maybe even in their on hours at their job, that this really is a part of your calling when they do things that bring forth life and beauty and enhance relationships. Help us to expand our understanding, O Lord, of what vocation and calling is all about. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, folks, let's go ahead and have our invitation hymn, and we're going to get this taken care of. But we're going to go ahead and turn to our hymn of invitation, number 482, and let's sing the first and the last verses. And if you're ready to make a commitment of your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to come. Number 482, and we'll sing together.
Have heard the voice of Jesus calling clearly, follow me. No one else could ever promise life eternal and so free. All to thee I give my all to thee. All to thee, thine only will I be. All to thee, O Christ of Calvary, my prayer shall ever be, my all to thee. On the last, only Jesus is the answer. For the happiness we seek, He alone can lift life's burden and give strength unto the weak. All to Thee I give my all to Thee. All to Thee, thine only will I be. All to Thee, O Christ.